So the reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Alison, thank you very much. If you've been following the news this week, you'll know that Thessaloniki, along with all the Greek islands, is on the government's amber list for travel restrictions. That means that as UK residents, we're unable to visit the island for leisure purposes. Now, normally, Thessalonica, along with a lot of Greek islands, would expect to welcome over 2 million visitors a year. They go there to enjoy its mix of good food, warm weather, history and culture. Well, last week we began to think, didn't we? We're looking at the start of the church in Thessalonica in Greece 2,000 years ago. Paul, Silas and Timothy, they spend about a month there in total before they're forced out of town. But that time they spent in Thessalonica had been a very exciting time, because we're told that a good number of people heard and responded to the gospel. They welcomed, they embraced the good news about Jesus as their saviour, that Jesus is God's King who died and rose again to restore our relationship with God, to save us. Which, as verse 5 in our reading reminds us, those words that Paul spoke while he was there, they weren't just words. They were the words of God, and they were accompanied by the power of God. It's a reminder that people need to hear about Jesus, but as essential a ingredient as words are, on their own, words are never enough. On their own, they accomplish nothing. If the words of the gospel are to be life-transforming to those who hear, if they are to convict and convert, then they must be accompanied by the power of God. And although it all started so well in Thessalonica, Paul had to leave in something of a hurry, if you remember. So he's now eager to find out how this fledgling congregation have been getting on in his absence. If you read through 1 Thessalonians, you learn in chapter 3 that Paul asked his friend Timothy to swing by and find out what was going on, how they were getting on. And it seems that having had a report back from Timothy, Paul now writes this letter that we have before us, 1 Thessalonians, in order to encourage the new church family in Thessalonica and assure them that their faith in Jesus, their trust in Jesus, is in fact genuine. So in verses 2 and 3, Paul begins by telling them what he thanks God for when he prays for them, their faith, hope, and love. No doubt they have been busy themselves, haven't they? We hear about their works of faith, their labours of love. But Paul is in doubt that ultimately this is God's work in them. That's why in verse 4 he speaks of God's love for them and God's choosing of them. In other words, that their understanding and responding to the good news about Jesus, which we read of back in Acts, that was God's gracious and loving initiative. It always is. which is why when Paul prays for them, he doesn't thank them, he thanks God for them. He's encouraged because he's heard of their standing firm in the faith, in love and in hope. But Paul then quickly unpacks all that a little bit more to encourage them to see for themselves that they really are genuine believers, loved and chosen by God. And as Paul does that, he shows us two ways in which they are a model, not only to their neighbours then, but also to us today. So as we focus on verses 6 to 10, just two things to think about. First of all, their response to the gospel. Joyful imitation of Jesus amidst trials. Let me read again verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So the first example they set to us, they modelled to us today, is the way they imitate Jesus, their Lord. How they look to copy Jesus in the way that they live. And copy the Apostle Paul as well, but only insofar as he imitates Jesus. So they not only joyfully welcomed the message about Jesus, they then sought to live like him. But here's where we might be a bit surprised, because the example they set other believers, the example they set to us this morning, is not their loving the stranger or caring for the poor, the weak, the vulnerable. It's in their joyful imitating Jesus, even when it's tough. We got a glimpse of that back in Acts 17 last week, didn't we? Paul preaches the gospel in Thessalonica. His enemies start a riot. They try to blame Paul and take him to court. So from the beginning, Thessalonica was not an easy place to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And we'll see more of that as the letter goes on. And yet we're told that they received the message with joy amidst that opposition. So it's not joy at affliction. They're not rejoicing because they're suffering. They are rejoicing even though they're suffering, even when they are suffering. Now, we might assume that those two things can't possibly go together. Suffering can so easily suffocate our joy. And yet here they are in Thessalonica, joyful even when having a hard time for being Christians. It's a reminder that when Jesus calls people to follow him, that is to follow in his footsteps, to imitate him, he calls us to pick up our crosses first. We follow a saviour who suffered. We follow a Lord whom the world rejected. So we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer as Christians. Not for being obnoxious or annoying or aggressive or pompous or arrogant, but when we suffer trials because we love Jesus and want to live like him. It was the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon who expressed surprise that so many Christians expect to wear a crown of roses when their saviour wore a crown of thorns. That's why it's good for us this morning to look at these believers who are held up as a model to us and be reminded how as Christians we're called to follow Jesus, to imitate him through thick and thin. Well, that is what they are doing. It's good to know how they do it, isn't it? Because they might be able to do that then, but I'm not sure I can today. When things don't go so well for us, or when our reputation might be affected, or when things are just getting jolly uncomfortable being a Christian, well, then I'm tempted to give up on imitating Jesus. In the 1950s, this remarkable lady, Florence Chadwick, was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The next channel was to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to the mainland, 21 miles in total. Now, on the first attempt, it was a foggy day and the visibility was very poor. She could apparently never see more than just a few metres in front of her. So they pulled her out of the water, exhausted, just half a mile from the finish. When she was asked why she gave up so close to the end, she said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I know I could have made it." 2 weeks later, she swam the whole distance with ease. It was still foggy, but the difference this time was she said she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind as she swam. See, for Florence to keep going in spite of fog, it was being able to picture the shore. For the Thessalonian Christians, their being able to keep going in spite of persecution, their remaining steadfast when having a hard time for being a Christian, was possible because of their certain hope. That was their shoreline. They're remembering that the risen Lord Jesus will return to rescue them. Do have a look at the Bible reading again. There in verse 3, we read of their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Christian hope, it's not a wishful thinking. It's a certainty over what God has promised to do. A hope sure, not a hope so. So look down with me to verse 10. Their certain hope is to wait for the risen Lord Jesus who will one day return. That's what helps them endure when it's tough. They know Jesus is coming back. And this is a massive theme in this letter. We will look at it again and again. And it will always force us to ask the question, how much do I think and live in the light of the hope of Jesus one day returning? Well, here it's the work of God's Holy Spirit convicting us of the truth that Jesus will return that gives us a right perspective on whatever we may undergo in the here and now. Because whatever we may be facing now, however foggy it may be, it's nothing compared to the wrath to come. And the Christian believer's joy is found in knowing that Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. That's what verse 10 says. So are these Thessalonian Christians enjoying the culture, the history, the food and the beaches? No. They're suffering for their faith. They're being afflicted for following Jesus. But they are joyful, not because of their circumstances, but because of their status. So back to verse 6 again. Because God's Holy Spirit is testifying to their spirit that they are loved and chosen by God our Father, and can be sure that one day Jesus will return to rescue him. It's the same for us. How can we have joy amidst affliction today? Well, by God's Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are loved and chosen by God the Father, and one day Jesus will return to rescue us. That's the reason they're a great example for us here. It's because they remind us how our gospel joy is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on how nice people are to us. It's based on our status. And so convicted are they by the promise of the gospel that they live for Jesus, they seek to imitate him, no matter what the circumstances. So yes, we may suffer for our faith in the present. We may have to endure, but our joy is not confounded because our hope is steadfast and certain. And so we too seek to lovingly labour and faithfully work. We seek to imitate Jesus. And here's the thing, as we look at the rest of this chapter, we quickly discover they're not only commended for wanting to model themselves on their Saviour, but as they do so, they model their Saviour to everybody else. So second heading, they're relaying the gospel. Effective witness about Jesus in both lip and life, in what they say and in how they live. You see, the Thessalonians living as they do, imitating Jesus in how they live, doesn't only result in Paul praying and thanking God for them. The effect it has on the surrounding area is enormous. So it's there in verse 8. Look at it with me. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Isn't that amazing? You see, they don't only receive the gospel message, welcome, embrace the gospel message, and follow Jesus even though it's tough. They also share that same message in the surrounding area because they know others have to hear the good news of the gospel because it's such good news. And that hasn't only been a model to believers in Macedonia and Achaia, but their faith in God has become known everywhere. It's a wonderful phrase where it says there in verse 8 that the gospel message rang out from you. It can refer to a trumpet sound, a bell ringing, or even thunder. The point is that everyone hears it. Well, their faith in God, their following Jesus, has been thundering forth from this church family in Thessalonica throughout the whole country of Greece. But it wasn't only their speaking about Jesus. It was their living like him, their labouring, their working, their enduring. So there in verses 9 and 10, it seems that when Paul meets someone and asks them, have you heard about St. Bartholomew's Thessalonica? Everyone replies, yes, of course we've heard. But they haven't heard about their wonderful band or tasty coffee or great kids program. What they have heard is there in verse 9, how these Thessalonians have turned from worshipping the idols of their day to serve God while they wait for Jesus. That's what they've heard. So their waiting for Jesus isn't a passive sitting around doing nothing. It's active service whilst they wait. It's why our waiting for Jesus today is less like standing on a train platform and more like working a long shift in a busy restaurant. Our waiting is waitering in that sense. It's serving others until Jesus returns. It's why back in verse 3, Paul doesn't thank God for their wallowing produced by faith or their lounging around produced by love. It's their works of faith. It's their labours produced by love. Their example is a reminder that lip and life, creed and conduct, belief and behaviour, the two always go together. So their effective witness then, our effective witness today, is both telling about Jesus and living like Jesus, who himself came not to be served, but to serve. And so, no wonder Paul is thanking God, because the Thessalonians, they weren't only saying that Jesus is the most important thing in their life, they were demonstrating he is. As neighbours looked, as neighbours listened, as neighbours watched these Thessalonian Christians, they noticed how they didn't just sing, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." They could see that he really was. It was obvious to everyone how, verse 9, they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And by the way, if you're not here and you're not yet a Christian here this morning, firstly, it's great that you're here. But secondly, this is a great description of what being a Christian is all about. It is a double turning. Did you notice that? Turning always is. As soon as I turn from something, I'm turning to something else. And here we see that becoming a Christian is turning away from idols and turning to serve the living and true God. Turning to walk God's way rather than my own, turning to worship God rather than myself or someone or something else. And that change of direction comes with it a change of affection. You see, this turning from idols, whoever we may be, is never an easy thing to do. And that is because idols, by very nature, they promise us security and meaning. That's their appeal. That's why we chase after them. That's why we spend our time and money on them. That's why they can consume our thinking, shape our dreams, draw our worship, and grip our hearts. It's why we walk their way. Tim Keller, the US pastor, puts it like this. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it, without a second thought. Without a second thought. Because they have our affections. That being so, how then can we turn from something that has such a grip on us? Well, there is only one way, isn't there? It's to turn to something better. Turn from what is false to what is true. Turn from what is dead to what is living. That's what these Thessalonian Christians have done. They turn from idols to serve the living and true gods. Again, we'll see more of what that looks like as we go through the letter. But for now, let's be clear that this change of direction and affection in the Thessalonians, it didn't go unnoticed. Might have been quite easy, mightn't it, when they were having a tough time for following Jesus, to have turned back, worship maybe the idol of self-pity instead. They didn't. They endured. They remained steadfast, serving the living and true God, imitating Jesus whilst waiting for him to return. And this news about them was so amazing, it rang out through the whole country. No wonder Paul thanks God for them. If you go on Amazon when you get home and you search for books on evangelism, you'll be given approximately 60,000 results. But here in just a few verses, the Apostle Paul points us to the example of the Thessalonian Christians, and he reminds us of the simple stuff. If we want to see our family and friends, our neighbours and communities turning to Jesus, well, these verses are a great encouragement to us to love Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to keep living like Jesus. Because Jesus is coming back. And so as we wait, may God by his Holy Spirit give us the grace to joyfully imitate Jesus in lip and life, through thick and thin. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer with the collect for this Sunday. A moment's quiet. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.